verses or so together. Those are good hymns. That last hymn especially, that's, a number of you are going to find yourselves singing that and humming that over this afternoon and this evening and maybe tomorrow morning again. It's got a great tune to it and great words, more importantly. So, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or be anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Now, there was another portion that I wanted to read. We might as well just read it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse number 1. First Corinthians 15 and 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that was Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. That's all we'll read from the Scriptures. Our brother Dave has given us a nice outline and touched on the book as a whole, reminding us that the six chapters divide themselves into three. Chapters 1 and 2, the historical aspect of things in the book, and then chapters 3 and 4, more the doctrinal, 5 and 6 is the practical. As we think of the book of Galatians as a whole, we can think of who it was written to. It is different than many of the other epistles that Paul wrote in that he writes to a plurality of churches. It says, to the churches of Galatia, plural, local assemblies, likely Derbe, likely Lystra, likely Iconium, maybe Antioch and Pisidia, at least four places there in the southern region of Galatia. And our brother David had the map up behind us and kind of showed us it's in the area today that is known as Turkey. And down in the southern region is most likely where that the apostle labored when he saw these local churches planted. He saw souls saved and then churches planted, and now he's writing to them. He has preached this gospel that he also received. It's a great thing when a person is able to share with somebody else what has been a blessing to them. You see, that's the crux of getting the gospel message out. Different words are used in the Bible to describe making known this message. Sometimes it's the verbal manner of just chatting with a neighbor, a friend, a relative, and we communicate verbally one-on-one, and that's very often the case, and share the message with those who don't know Christ as their Savior. And sometimes it's a matter more like this, where there is a person whose responsibility is to declare the gospel to a gathered company. Often it was done in the open air. And Paul was seen many times out and preaching the gospel. Same with Peter, same with the other apostles that joined and made known this great message, the gospel. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the gospel and what it is and how it was a blessing to him. And now he's sharing with these churches in Galatia. You will see many references to the gospel, and we've covered a number of them today. 10 or 11 in all in the book as a whole, over 100 times in the New Testament, the gospel, the gospel. It means good news, truly good news for truly bad people. That's what it is. It's truly good news for truly bad and vile and evil people such as we, because we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God. Where did sin start? Well, we can go all the way back in our history, in our Bible, and we can go to the very beginning, and we find out that in the beginning, there was God. And not only was there God, but it says that God created the heaven and the earth. Amazing. Amazing to think that in the very opening verse of the Bible, we learn about our God. That he's a creator God, a God who is interested, a God who is powerful, a God who has the eternal welfare of you and I at stake, because not only did he create the world and all that was in it, he created the beauty of the sun and the moon. And I love this. It says, he made the stars also. And when you go out on a cold night and you look up, and you see the stars, and you know, scientists in the past, many years ago, they'd made an estimate of the number of stars. Oh, they thought there were so many thousands of stars. And then as the telescopes got bigger, they realized, oh my, there's a lot more than we thought. And I believe today we still don't know how many stars there are. And yet, not only did he make the stars also, he tells them all by their name. This creator God that created a beautiful world, he created man. It said, he formed man of the dust of the ground. We had humble beginnings, didn't we? He formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was Adam. And then from the man, later on, he said, you know, it's not good. Everything else was good. The first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, each one day ended, and God saw that it was good. The very first time that we find out that there's something that was not good, it was this: it is not good that man should be alone. Amazing, isn't it? So what did God do? Well, God, in his kindness, he took from Adam the rib, and it says that he formed a woman, he builded a woman from his side. In his care, that place of affection, and he brought the woman to the man, it says. Created a woman for the man, a helpmeet for him. And so together they were, husband and wife, and we see a man and a woman and all creation subdued to them, and perfection and innocence, no sin whatsoever. And then they were told that I have given you this beautiful garden, it's called Eden. And in that garden I have placed many, many trees, fruit-bearing trees, and all, and in the midst of it, there's the tree of life. And then there's another tree, and it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. That was the prohibition. And of course, what happened? It says that the woman saw that the tree was a tree to be desired to make one wise. A fruit was beautiful to look upon, and no doubt, I'm sure, delicious. And says, she took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she ate. And she gave to her husband also, and he did eat. And so sin entered into the world. Why? Because they had disobeyed the command of God. See? Sin is disobedience to God. And when Adam and Eve had a child, that child was born with a sinful nature. And when later on other children grew up, and then they got married and they had children, their children had that sinful nature. And so it has been passed on all the way through to us. In our day, we still have a sinful nature. Sin is disobedience to God. Paul is speaking of the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel brings forgiveness of sins. Right from God himself. It's one thing when you fail your spouse. In 26 years, there's been many times of that. And it's great to be forgiven when we failed. But I tell you, that's nothing in comparison to the forgiveness that God has provided and made possible. And how did he do that? Well, he sent his son. His name was Jesus. He came into this world by the way of Mary's virgin womb. And this one came into the world to save sinners. That's why Christ Jesus came. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He came into the world to save sinners. That was written by the same writer as wrote this book in Galatians, wrote this letter in Galatians. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We learn that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this is the message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then there was that testimony of all those different people that had seen him alive. I preach to you today a man that is seated at God's right hand, alive forevermore, a man in the glory, a man that is able to answer, was answerable to the problem of your sins, and is able to save you if you're not yet saved. Paul declared the gospel. He brought the gospel message to the people of Galatia and the different regions, and it was a message that was very precious, as we're going to discover. In this book, we have the gospel as it was preached. And then we have the concern that Paul raised of those who might pervert or change or substitute the true gospel for something else, perverting the gospel. And then later on in this chapter, he speaks about how the gospel was revealed to him and how he received this blessed one, the Lord Jesus. You see, before he had been a person that had persecuted the church of God, he had dealt very severely with those that were called Christians. He persecuted them. And he says about the grace of God was so rich. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And Paul writes about it far more than anybody else. Over 100 times in our New Testament, Paul speaks about grace. All of the other New Testament writers combined, it's just about half that. 55 times they speak about grace. Paul could tell. He could speak about, here is something that I never deserved. Here is someone that I never deserved. Here is a salvation, a rescue that I never deserved. And he wanted to tell others. And he told them here in Galatia, all around Galatia, he preached the gospel. Chapter 2, he speaks about the gospel being committed to him. He speaks about it being communicated, being contended for, and of course continued. You've got to have the message continue on. And here we are in 2021, the message is to continue on. That's why we want to make known the good news of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I want you to think with me today about the reality that of the deliverance that Christ offers every single person in the world. The deliverance that Christ offers. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. Think with me of that little expression, our sins. You see, that's our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is our sins. As I said, sin is disobedience to God. Oh, we can define different kinds of sins. We can talk about bearing false witness. What does that old King James expression mean? It means telling lies. When you know to say the truth and you don't tell the truth, that God calls that lies. That's a sin. Taking what doesn't belong to you, that's a sin. We call it stealing. Taking a life, that's called murder, killing. That's a sin. Knowing to do good and doing it not, the Bible says, is sin. Knowing that something is wrong and going ahead and doing it anyway, God calls that sin. There are various kinds of sins. Society is experiencing the outcome of sin in our world. And of course, in society, we put it into little buckets. And we say, well, now, there's a problem in society. There are so many families that are broken. And then we have marital problems. And we have emotional problems. We have mental problems. We have physical problems. We have community relationship problems. So many, many things. But they all stem back to one great problem, the problem of sin. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking about all that's going on in your life and all of the various problems, and we don't minimize that. But have you thought about the greatest problem that you have? I had to think about it. Many here had to think about it. They had to face up to the reality of this little phrase, our sins. The greatest problem of all. I've told you where sin came in the Garden of Eden, how it started, how it continues. Is there an answer for the problem of sin? You see, some would tell us today, well, You know, in our society today, you know, terrible environment. There's so much sin because of the environment. Oh, really? Well, I want to tell you about a perfect environment. It was called the Garden of Eden, that place where there was no sin, absolutely free from sin, a place that God had placed man, a place that God had created perfectly. What happened there? The Bible tells us it was there that the first ever sin was committed. Oh, that tells me it's not environment, because in a perfect environment, sin came in. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Oh, dear one, listen. It's one thing to face the problem of our sins, but have you thought about the end of those sins? The answer, as in, you will become answerable for them? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. The wages, the what's coming to you, what you have earned, is death. Death by sin. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth, gives birth to death. Each one of us have to face this reality. We don't like to think about it. We like to think that it's way off on the horizon and way in the back of the mind that someday, yeah, if this book is true, someday I'm going to die. You know, people flippantly say there's only two certainties in this world, and that's death and taxes. And people say it as though it's funny. But they don't think about the reality of preparing for death. Oh, some have all of the arrangements made, and it's good to have arrangements made. It's good to have a plan in place. Some have life insurance. Really, it should be called death insurance, because it's paid when you die. All of these things have their place. But spiritually speaking, have you prepared to meet the God that created you? Amos 4 and 12, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare. How do we prepare? How do we get forgiveness? How can we escape the penalty of our sins? Well, we have the answer here. We have our sins. That's the great problem. But we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I want you to think about the greatest person. The greatest person that ever lived in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here he speaks about God the Father. Peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is one who thought he served God, but he persecuted God's people. And he spoke so blasphemously against the name of Jesus, and now he's praising him. There's been a tremendous change take place in this man, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle. And he tells about a person, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. We have God the Father, yes, but we have God the Son. This is God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's loved by his Father. He was sent by his Father. He is God's Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Mary brought forth her firstborn son. She called him Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Here is one who gave himself. He could have given an angel. That would have been great. That would have been amazing. Many angels we read of in the Bible. Each one of them had a purpose. They were a messenger sent from God with a message. Sometimes we read about angels who will contend for God and fight. But most often we read about angels bringing message. And there'll be an angel referenced in this verse, in these verses as well. But no angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high, though he. It was God's Son who had to come. God had to be manifest in the flesh. What does that mean? He had to become a human being. That's why Mary, when God sent forth His Son, Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was every bit as much a human being as you and I. One has put it this way, He was every bit as much a man as I am, but thank God, not such a man as I am. This one was distinctly different. When, as a human being, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to suffer physical pain. He related to us in a way as a human being that He couldn't only to as God only. And when He was came into this world and He grew up, and we read about His public ministry, we read about all of the different people that He interacted with. It was a relatively small number of people, humanly speaking. But every one of those interactions had meaning. Every one of those interactions had value. And hear what does Paul say? He speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself. Oh, He didn't give an angel. Didn't send an angel. Didn't send an emissary or an ambassador. He was the one who represented God. And He came into this world to save sinners. He gave Himself. He just didn't come down to show us how to live. He did that. He didn't just come to show us what sinless perfection looks like. He did that. He didn't come to show us what good looked like. Not only that. This one gave Himself. It's not so much that He gave this and He gave that, because financially speaking, He had to ask for a penny in order to render to Caesar the taxes that were due to Caesar. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes, our sakes, He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. But He gave literally Himself. He gave His back to the smiters, His cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. He gave Himself for our sins. Where did He do that? They call this Palm Sunday. This was the week that's marked when, 1 week prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection, the Lord Jesus entered to Jerusalem and they put palms in the way for Him to walk upon and for the colt to walk through. Palm Sunday. This coming Friday will be marked as Good Friday, the day when the Lord Jesus was crucified. That is when He gave Himself for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? That there was one who was willing to die in my place, that a soul so unworthy might live. That path to the cross He was willing to tread. The sins of my life to forgive. He gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself a sacrifice. He gave Himself to be our substitute. He was in our place. Those things that He suffered for upon the cross were our doing. He took the punishment. He became answerable for our sins. And if we trust Him, if we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can know that those sins are all forgiven. That's what Paul says. I know that He gave Himself for my sins. He gave Himself later on, chapter 2, He says, the Son of God, let me tell you, He loved me and He gave Himself for me, our sins. But why? One thing to have the problem of a sin. It's one thing to hear about the great person who was able to forgive us our sins, but why did he do it? What was one of the purposes of the Father sending the Son? Well, to be the Savior of the world, but to see the Savior of you and I personally, individually. That's the interest that he has in us. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That word deliver means rescue. It means to snatch and pluck out of danger. It doesn't occur very often in the Bible, maybe but 7 or 8 times. To deliver out of, to pluck, to snatch, to rescue. Sometimes we've heard of daring rescue missions. Sometimes they're in the military. Sometimes it's the Coast Guard. You know, back in 1956, the SS Pendleton was traveling from New Orleans and heading up toward Boston. And it was February 1956, and so a large storm came up. And this vessel, very long vessel, it broke in half in the storm. And so out on the radio, they said, "We need help, Mayday," right? They wanted help. They wanted to be rescued. The ship had broken in half. A plane went flying over it to see, and they found where it was. And they said, "We need to send somebody out to rescue these people." And so 4 brave men, headed by the captain Bernard Weber and his crew of 3, they went out to try and rescue these men that were stuck in the ship. You know, back then, the unofficial motto of the Coast Guard is, "You must go out, but you don't have to come back." That's some motto for the Coast Guard, isn't it? You must go out, but you don't have to come back. They went out. They lost radio contact. They had to try and find this boat. They said that some of the waves crested at 70 feet high. And here they were trying, and they, by the mercy of God, they came out and they found basically half of a hull, 33 men clinging to it. And the other half, out of the 41, 33 were there clinging onto it, freezing. And so one by one, he brought the ship, the Coast Guard vessel in as close as he dare. They had to lower a rope over the edge, and then they had to jump across onto the deck of the vessel. 32 men of the 33 made it. One missed, went down into the water, and unfortunately drowned. All made it back safely. You see, there's one thing to get on the ship, onto the Coast Guard vessel, get off the ship that was sinking and onto the Coast Guard vessel, but now they have to try and make it safely back to shore. And in the mercy of God, they did make it back safely to shore, and then they were able to tell about their experience. An even greater rescue plan has been formulated, and it was accomplished by one man. And in John 17, he said, "Of all that you have given me, I have lost none, not even one." That brave man, he was awarded for his bravery, but he lost one. Our Lord Jesus Christ received no award. He received a crown of thorns. He received a Roman lash. He gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. But all that God gave him to do, he accomplished. On the cross, he cried, "It is finished." All the work was done that God required. He did it to perfection. And every soul that trusts him, mark this now, every single soul that trusts him and is saved, of all those that God has given him, he loses not one single soul. That's an amazing message. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, many stories can be told about the daring rescue plans of men and their bravery. But I want to tell you about a man that came from heaven. A man who had the greatest rescue plan of all. Available to all. a message that delivers every single soul that puts their trust in Him. The deliverance that Christ can give. Think with me then of what Paul speaks about this message. This message that's been a blessing to him. This message that's been a blessing to so many in the province of Galatia and these different churches. Now what does he say? He says, I'm astonished. I am in a state of amazement that you would turn away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. A different gospel. What is a different gospel? He says, it's not another. In the Bible, sometimes the word another means another of the same kind. So, for example, when the Lord Jesus said, if I go away, I will send another comforter, another like me, another of the same kind. But then there's another word that's used, translated in the English, another, and it means another of a different kind. What does he say here? He said, I am so surprised that you have turned away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is, it's not another of the same kind at all. It may bear some resemblance to the true gospel, but if it adds anything or it takes something away, that's not the gospel. And Paul contended for the true gospel, and we do well to do the same. In Paul's day, there were those who had listened. And think of this, at least four different local churches, all affected by the same false teachers, Judaizers, saying, well, you know, this cross, that's one thing, but you know, Paul, he says that's all you need. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You see, the true gospel delivered them. The false gospel puts them back in bondage. The true gospel glorifies Christ. The false one, it minimizes Christ because it says it must be Christ plus something else, plus works. The true gospel demands that a soul would renounce sin. The false gospel says, you can keep their sins. We'll just make a new version of you, and it'll be religious and polished up and look nice on Sunday. But you just continue on the way you are. No change. The true gospel delivered people, rescued them, and put their feet on solid ground. The false gospel leaves people to flounder. The true gospel centers on Christ and His blood. This morning, as we remember the Lord, many of our hymns spoke about the blood of Christ, and the hymns we sang before this meeting spoke about the blood of Christ. There were people in Paul's day, and there are people in our day, and they preach a bloodless gospel. I hope we never stoop to a bloodless gospel here. Oh, the blood of Christ is so, so, so vital, so important. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that brings redemption, freedom, set free by a ransom price. It's the blood of Christ that brings about forgiveness of sins. The true gospel makes much of Christ and His blood. But sadly, there's those with a bloodless gospel, or a social gospel, or a prosperity gospel. Oh, you follow Christ and everything, be a bed of roses and you'll make more money than you could ever shake a stick at. You would just do so well to follow this Christ. That's a false gospel. That's not the true gospel. The true gospel slays a person in their sins, causes them to realize that they're bankrupt before God and that they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if they die in their sins, they're going to be in hell. That's the gospel, the rescue from that message, from that condition of things, to be set free. The true gospel points sinners to Christ and Christ alone. The false gospel focuses on the person and all that they have. The true gospel tells us about what Christ has done. The false one says, you have something to do. Oh, dear ones, the danger of a false gospel. One man wrote these lovely words of the gospel: to the captive it feels like freedom, to the orphan it feels like home, to the skeptic it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking, we're lost in the mess we've made. Like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel. It's the gospel that makes a way. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. The answer to the problem of our sins. Over and over the Lord Jesus would say, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not listened? The Galatians were listening to the wrong things. The wrong messages. What are you listening to? What am I listening to? Because what goes in here affects here. Affects how we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Affects his behavior, her behavior. Oh, the dangers of the gospel, the different gospel. Again, about the blood. Romans 3:25, we speak about faith in his blood. 1 Peter speak about redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, redeemed by his blood. 1 John chapter 1, we are cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1 and 5, we read it this morning. The blood of Christ washed us from our sins. Where? In his blood. Hebrews 9 and 14. Michael, it might well have been Paul, I agree. But either way, the Hebrew writer, the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience. Ephesians 1 and 7, we have redemption through his blood. Colossians 1 and 20, we have peace through the blood of his cross. Romans 5 and 9, are you convinced yet? Justified by his blood. Is there a theme here? Is the blood of Christ central to the message of the gospel? We commenced our very first meeting with this thought, that there was a day of atonement in Israel. Blood was shed. Animal sacrifice. Why was that so important? Because of who it pointed forward to. It pointed forward to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you need to guard this message. This is the true gospel that redeemed me, cleansed me, washed me, saved me, freed me, and gave me peace. It's the gospel I'm going to defend. In fact, if an angel from heaven were to come and preach any other message, I would say, let that angel be damned. Let it be accursed. Angels brought a message to Mary. Angels brought a message to Joseph. Angels brought a message to the shepherds. And what does it say there? Declare the good tidings of the gospel. Good tidings. There were angels who brought the right message. In fact, in Revelation, I think it's 14, it speaks about one of the first of the three angels speaks about an angel that would speak the everlasting gospel. But Paul says, even if an angel from heaven were to say, well, that message that Paul preached, that strict gospel that said it's by faith alone and Christ alone saves the soul through the blood of Christ, if an angel were to say yes, and also, no. Won't do. It's a finished work. It's a completed work we preach. A man has been raised from the dead. That was Jesus Christ. He's now in the glory, a prince and a savior crowned with glory and honor. This is the one you need to trust. This is the one that has been raised again for you. We speak of a man. And as we heard earlier, not only is the cross empty, the tomb is empty also. Tell me of a single religion, one of them, any of them, that doesn't take you to a tomb where there is a body. Every single one of the false religions of the world can point to their leader's body in a grave. But this man, Jesus Christ, thank God he was raised again on the third day, according to my gospel, Paul said. Getting back to 1 Corinthians 15, he said how that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and was raised again the third day. Oh, glorious message. Any wonder he says, if even an angel, it's not another gospel. It's not another of the same kind. It's completely different. It's fake. It's false. It's not true. It will bring sinners into bondage. It will not bring them freedom. It will not bring them salvation. And you have listened to these people? Paul brings a word of reproof because so much was at stake. Here was a man who could speak about, am I going to persuade men or God? Am I going to please men? Oh, this gospel doesn't please the heart of unregenerate man, unsaved man. It brings the soul face to face with exactly what we are. But thank God, Christ died for our sins. Oh, you say, well, you don't know how many sins I have. You don't know how ungodly I have been. And God does. In fact, Paul could say in Romans 5, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. Yeah, people like you, people like me. People like me who was chief of sinners and persecuted the church of God, he was merciful to me. Oh, what a message. Paul, he wants us to declare it. He wants us to defend it. He wants to warn the dangers of moving to anything that might look very like the real gospel, but adds something to it or takes away from it. As one has said, the true gospel, it needs no supplement and it needs no subtraction. Everything, all that was needed to do or to pay, the Lord Jesus has done in his own blessed way. He finished the work. He's been raised from the dead. And you don't just have to celebrate it on Easter. Thank God. If you're not saved, may you ask yourself the question, what about my sins? And why did that blessed one go to that cross? And why was he raised again the third day? Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we bow to thank you for your Son. We thank you for the triumph of the gospel message. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is its central theme. We glory in that man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Father, use your word. Bless some precious soul today in salvation. Some dear saint, encourage them, restore them. Lift us all into your presence in appreciation for all that our Lord Jesus Christ has done. That one who loved me and gave himself for me. Bless your word, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, everyone.